Thank you very much, and it is great to be here. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, the other half of you. Very good. Just before we get into this, regularly I get asked, where have you just come back from? Where are you just about to go in relation to my work with Links International? So just very quick update. A couple of weeks ago, got back from a very successful trip to Malawi, and I mentioned that partly to update you about me, but also to say that one member of the team that we took to Malawi was one Mr. David Haslam of this parish. He's not here today, I don't think. He told me he wasn't going to be. He's not deliberately avoiding me, but there we go. But I just wanted to say publicly in his congregation what a fantastic job David did. It was his first experience of Africa, and he was a great team member. I didn't know David. I didn't know he was so funny. But there we go, he is. He was a great team member, but he also did a fantastic job imparting some of the knowledge, obviously, you know, he's built up over decades as a GP in that situation. So well done, David, if you bother to listen to this, or you can tell him anyway, so he was great. The other person I just wanted to very quickly honour, just before we went to Malawi, it was the London Marathon. And again, a Mr. Robin Vickers of this parish ran that and did a fantastic job raising money for Links in that. And along with all of the other Links runners, I would just like to give Robin this. Robin, would you like to come out, please? Look, just a very small memento. Just a little sort of postery thing that tells you what time you did and et cetera, et cetera. So thank you very much indeed, Robin. That was brilliant. Did a great job. You know, you can put it up in the loo or something at home, so that's good. So the word, digging for gold. This is a new series. It's been previewed last week, I think, and we had a little video clip running into this morning's meeting, and it kind of falls to me to have the very great privilege of sort of really beginning to open this series up. So I want to put down a few little ground rules right at the beginning about what I believe about the importance of this series, but just to make sure there's, you know, not misunderstanding. So this series is about us getting into God's Word, meaning the Bible. But I just want to make it quite clear, the Bible is not something that we read as evangelical, charismatic Christians, and if those terms don't mean anything to you, that's absolutely fine, as some kind of badge of belonging to a club. It's not just something that we, and for those listening on the MP3, I'm now doing little inverted commas, it's not just something that we do because of, you know, the fact that we're Christians. Neither do we, is that a Bible? Thank you. Neither do we worship this. We do not worship this. Sometimes Christians are called sort of people of the book. I understand where that's coming from. But the reality is, we're not people of the book. We are people of Jesus. And earlier in the meeting, we sang a song, "Stir up in our hearts, Lord, stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name." And in all of this, and in all of what you're going to explore as a congregation over the next few weeks, in exploring God's word, let's always keep in mind that what we are after is stirring up in our hearts more of a passion for Jesus. The Jesus that is revealed, the word of God that is revealed in the words of the Bible. So let's always keep in mind what our end goal is. Our end goal is to know Jesus more, to fall in love with him more, to have more of a passion for him. So there are three little phrases that are associated with this series: read it, love it, live it. And that's fantastic, but let's also make sure that the end result of that is that we are after more of a passion for the name of Jesus. Does this clicker do what? Yes, it does. Fantastic. Oh, you see now, there's a spelling mistake there already, and it's not in the font that it's supposed to be, but never mind. My opening scripture, and that's supposed to say incarnation there. This comes at the beginning of the book of Luke, and it's well known, and we usually read this at Christmas, so what on earth am I talking about it here? Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." What's the context of that? The angel has come and given Mary this mind-blowing news about what's going to happen to her and what the consequences of that will be, what the purposes of that will be. Now, when Mary is first told this, that she's going to bear a son and this is what's going to be true, her initial response is to question it. How can this be? As we read the words of the Bible, as we have God's word coming to us, do you know, it is okay to question. It is okay to ask questions. We won't always comprehend it straight away. In fact, very rarely will we actually comprehend it straight away. And that was true for Mary. There was a questioning. There was a puzzling. There was a, that sounds ridiculous. I don't understand this. How can this be? But she reached a point where she submitted to that word. She embraced that word, and that word became literally flesh in her. Incarnation means the word of God becoming flesh, not just being abstract out there, but actually being made flesh. That is a principle in the heart of God, that his word becomes flesh. John expresses that, doesn't he, at the beginning of his gospel. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word, not just some abstract ideal out there, but coming and, as Eugene Peterson says in his translation of those verses, moving into our neighborhood. John, at the beginning of his first letter, talks about the fact that this was a word that we heard, but we saw, that we touched. Mary embraced that truth, that the word of God that came to her would literally become flesh within her. And we need that same attitude to God's word. That as God's word comes to us and as we read it, we might not immediately understand it. We can question it, and we'll talk a little bit about that in the next few minutes. But ultimately, we need to come to a point of submitting to that word, not being beaten with a stick, but so that it can become flesh within us. That we can, as those phrases say, not just read it, but love it and live it in every way. So, if I would like to suggest a verse maybe to carry through this whole series, it is this. Let it be to me according to your word, Lord. Wherever that takes us, whatever that means for us, let it be to me according to your word. But you see, there are difficulties we face in that if we're going to be real about this. I said that Mary questioned, Mary didn't understand. There's barriers we face to do with understanding, to do with comprehending. There's barriers sometimes that we realize. We read something and we just think, oh, I don't understand that. Sometimes there's barriers that we face that we might not actually realize. We might think we're understanding something, but actually, because we bring ourselves to this process, there might be some distortions, some blind spots we have. Many of those just to do with the fact that we are who we are. We come from a particular culture. Looking around the room, there's a few different cultures of origin here. But nevertheless, whoever we are, we bring our culture to this process. As I've traveled over these last few years, coming up for 3 years of being the CEO of Links International, that has never been clearer to me than it is now. That my understanding, things that I just take as read as that's the way things are, that just isn't true for someone over there. And it's not that I'm right and they're wrong, it's that we're coming from different cultures. We bring our culture to this book as we read it. And obviously, we are going to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit in this. But I would like to suggest that doesn't mean that suddenly, instantly, all of your cultural preconceptions and worldview just suddenly disappears. Because it doesn't, and I'd like to illustrate that just with a few examples. You see, we do bring our culture. This is just a silly example, really. But this is from towards the end of the book of Matthew. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's talking about the disciples with Jesus. And this is just before the crucifixion. And it just uses this phrase, they'd sung a hymn, and then they went. Now, I just wonder what immediately comes into your head when you hear that phrase. And then going into the book of Acts, when it talks about the early church meeting together, what pictures are in your head when you read words like, you know, they gathered together and they sang and they did. Are you picturing them? Well, you're probably not picturing them with hymn books because we don't use hymn books. But from a different church culture, you might immediately think, oh, they're sitting there with scrolls with, you know, for their hymn books. Or for us, are we thinking about someone there with a guitar and a digital mixer, very nice digital mixer, or a projector? I would have said at one point an overhead projector, but now, of course, we've got a digital projector as well. Well, clearly, when we say it like that, no, we're not going to be thinking that. But what is in our head? The fact is, the people we're reading about in the Bible come from very different cultures to our own. We talk about not wanting to be religious. It could be that we might look at them singing a hymn and think, oh, that sounds a bit religious. Or I don't know. But let's just be aware that we can be very, and I'm going to make up a word now, us-centric as we come to the Bible. You know, our culture is the way it is. It is a source of some frustration to me. It's a bit of an aside, but it's a source of some frustration to me when people talk about what God is doing in the world at the moment. Meaning, the latest thing they've read in a book or seen on television emanating from either Britain or the USA. And this is what God is doing in the world at the moment. Well, yeah, that's one of the things God's doing in the world at the moment, but it's not the only thing God's doing in the world at the moment. He's doing a whole lot more besides. But we can be very us-centric. Let's just be aware of that as we read God's word, that we are not the center of the universe. And so let's just be open to, okay, I wonder what that meant for them. Slightly more serious example. There's this famous verse, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the sort of verse they're not quite as popular these days, but you would once have had on one of those kind of desk calendars where you tear off a page every day and there's a promise for every day. And I'm sorry if some of you have got those still. I'm not wishing to be offensive. That's fine. But those kind of promise verse type verses, promise calendars, you know, this is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what does that actually mean? Leap tall buildings with a single bound? Fly? It is a verse which is often I've often heard it entirely directed towards a kind of, a kind of bless me culture. I'd like to suggest that our culture can be a bit of a bless me culture. And yes, we do believe God wants to bless us. But that might not always be comfortable. If you look at the context of this verse, the Apostle Paul is writing about the fact that he is in great difficulty. The words just before it are where Paul says that he's learnt how to abound, how to have lots, and he's learnt how to follow Jesus when he doesn't have very much at all. And the implication is that right that moment, he hasn't got very much at all. Things are tough for him. And in the context of things being tough for him, he isn't saying, God's going to turn all that around like that. Come to Jesus and all of your problems disappear. He is saying, I can do all things. I can live through having much, and I can live through having little, because he strengthens me. Am I saying it's not God's heart to be good to us and to bless us? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if we are honest, our experience of life is that the problems don't always just disappear. Things aren't always easy. The cultures I visit in Africa or India, that's just such an obvious fact of life for them that you don't even have to talk about it. But they are committed to pursuing Jesus through that and in that. Sometimes we read things in the Bible and they can be uncomfortable. But let's be committed to embracing those things and knowing that God will be with us in it. It's a well-worn phrase, which kind of is relevant to this as well, that a text without a context is a pretext. I'll say that again. A text without a context is a pretext. If we just lift verses like this out, we do end up with a I can leap tall buildings at a single bound type mentality. The context actually is so much richer than that. Still with me? This next example, some of you will have heard me use before, so apologies if you have, and also please keep quiet when it comes to the punchline. This incident from Jesus' life, the guy that becomes known as throughout history as the rich young ruler, you have to put together the different examples in the different gospels to get the fact that he's rich and young. But anyway, he's a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus asking what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And the payoff at the end of the story is that the guy goes away sorrowful because he was rich. So what was going on? Well, let's have a look at the story. Certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." He said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Honestly, without putting your super spiritual hat on, when you read that story, what is your response to it? What's your gut reaction to that story? Well, I'll tell you mine, and you can kind of nod or wave if you in any way agree. My initial response to that story, for years and years and years, was, well, it's a bit tough. It's a bit hard on him. I mean, he's come asking, you know, for Jesus to help him, and he's done all this already, and Jesus seems to be quite hard. Is there anyone else who kind of has any kind of emotional response similar to that? And what's that got to do with our culture? Well, we, certainly in global terms, I know for all of us as individuals, there may be times this seems more or less true, but as a people group, undeniably, we are the haves of this world. We are the wealthy of this world. We are the incredibly, unbelievably rich of this world, actually, compared, again, to many of the places I go to. So because of that, who are we identifying with in this story? Probably. We are, thank you very much, we are identifying with, I can lip read, the rich young ruler. Thanks, Annie. Because we know, we may not be young anymore, some of us, but we know we're rich. And so immediately we're thinking, goodness me, if this had been me, how would I have responded? Would I have gone away sorrowful? And it's challenging, and it's uncomfortable, and we think, oh, it's a bit tough. Because this is how we read it. Sell all that you have, so he became sorrowful because he was rich. That's the bits that stand out to us. Is that true? And it's like that because of the culture that we are bringing to this. And that blinds us to the fact that there is actually another character, as it were, in the story. And I wonder if you spotted the other character in the story. Who's the other character in the story? The poor. So just imagine, for example, that you live as one of the communities living on or very near to the major rubbish tips of Manila. I was with a lady last week whose ministry has been there for many years. I visited it once. If you were living in that community and you read this story, I suspect those words would not be hidden to you. I suspect that third character of the story would be very real to you, and you would not think of this as a bit of a bad news, Jesus being a bit tough, but as a fantastic bit of good news that Jesus cares for the poor and wants to do something about it. Now, I know we, you know, it might not be quite just as simple as that, and it might be that Jesus perceived what was in the heart of the man and knew what he was holding on to and all of that stuff. But undeniably, Jesus' instruction to him is, sell what you have and give it to the poor, not throw it down a well. But we read it a little bit like that, you know. Just take everything you've got, get rid of it, and follow me. No, there was a purpose in what Jesus was saying, and it was that it was given to the poor. Sorry, I'm not supposed to be preaching on that. My point is that we bring our culture to the text. And I wonder how many other times we do that. Maybe sometimes we should just try and put ourselves out of our culture if we can. Difficult to do. But actually, as we do that, doesn't this reveal something more about the heart of God that we can so easily miss? In this case, his heart for the poor. Last slide. Bible drill. Now, if we were brought up in church, we might have been brought up with, is it? The Bible is a sword, so a sword drill. There we go. Well, this is my version of Bible drill. Just some five little guidelines for how we can perhaps begin to dig more for gold in God's word. And in this case, a bit of a mixed metaphor, we're going to dig with a drill. But there we go. Digest. As we read, let's make sure that we are digesting what we read. Let me explain what I mean by that. Again, you may or may not identify with this, but because I live busy lives, because we are used to scanning the news, because we're used to picking out just, you know, what's the pertinent little bit I need to, whether that's at work as well, you know, we're handed reports, some of us, and you kind of scan through just looking for, or it's the newspaper or whatever it is. We're in very much a scan reading type culture. I find that a problem when I come to the Bible. I find that I can read a chapter of the Bible. I was going to say close the book, since I'm normally doing it on an iPad. Close the app. And if you'd asked me, if you didn't ask me, what did that just say? Hang on a minute. Anyone else ever? We can scan through without ever really digesting, thinking about, meditating, biblical word meaning to chew, chew over what we have just read. Let's make a decision that we are going to not let this stuff just wash over us. And can I say that is probably more of a problem for those of us who've been Christians for a longer time, when we can think, oh, I've read this before. But the fact is, there is always new truth there. There is always new revelation there. There is always new stuff which can lead us to become more passionate about Jesus. But that does require some work sometimes. Some digesting, some chewing, some deliberate action to say, I'm not going to just let this wash over me. So this leads to research. Now, please hear this. I'm not saying every time we open the Bible, we should go through a process of research. But sometimes, as we digest something, I believe it is the Spirit of God will kind of lodge something in our minds and in our hearts that you carry on thinking about over a period of time. Does that happen to other people? Sometimes it is good just to do a bit more research. Maybe it's something that we don't understand that bothers us. Well, let's actually do a bit of research. And the truth is, that is so much easier now than it has ever been before because of the internet. If I'd been doing this talk even 5 years ago, well, I did do this similar talk 5 years ago, I would be waving big, thick books, Strong's Concordance, at you. And if you've got a Strong's Concordance and wanted to use that, that's fine. But the reality is, you can do all that online now, actually quicker and more efficiently. Websites like blueletterbible.org, those of you making notes, provide a way of searching to see what the words in the passage actually, what the original words are, what those original words mean, where else they're used in the Bible. You can cross-reference it. You can see what other people have said about this and so on, just through one website. Google a passage reference that you're mulling over, and all sorts of papers, some of them rubbish. Sorry. Some of them may be not so good as others. But let's not just always read the stuff we agree with anyway. Because it's sometimes good to read stuff that we end up not agreeing with, but at least it helps us understand that we don't agree with it. Books such as this, available at the back. This one is Matthew for Everyone. There's a whole series by this guy, Tom Wright. When he is writing for the masses, like me and you, he is called Tom Wright. When he's writing much more scholarly, much thicker tomes, he is N.T. Wright. But nevertheless, he's a bit of a scholar and he is brilliant. By the way, if you look on YouTube, there is a wonderful short interview with him when he talks about how he reads the Bible, which includes the fact that he always reads the New Testament in Greek and the Old Testament in the original languages. It's a bit scary, but this guy does know what he's talking about. Books like this can be really helpful. Not to use all the time, but okay, I'm going to read Matthew, so I'm going to buy a book like this so that I can get a bit more guidance and a bit more insight, a bit more research. There are other books that are going to appear on a bookstall every week during this series, so do go and check that out. So research. Is there an I? Or is it died? I is for imagine. We have God-given imagination. Let's use it. When we read a story, let's use our imagination and actually try putting ourselves in the what's going on there. In that story of the rich young ruler, what would my response be? And what would I have thought if I'd been the disciples? I've talked about the fact these people come from a different culture, but that does not mean they are aliens. The people in the Bible are people like you and me, from a different culture, with different worldviews, but nevertheless with emotions like ours, with thoughts like ours. So let's use our imagination to think, what would that have been like if I'd been there? I need to move on. I could give you an example, but that's not working, so if you can just do that. Listen to the Spirit. So we've digested, we've researched, we've used our imagination, but as I've tried to say throughout, let's always be listening to the voice of the Spirit in this. We're not after just our bright ideas. We are after hearing, having done all of this, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? How is this going to be a lamp to my feet? How is this going to be something which can be incarnated in me? How is this actually going to change what I do today, tomorrow, the week after? And again, sometimes that can be uncomfortable. There can be areas I'm facing in my life, I don't know, areas of temptation or areas of self-righteousness or areas of whatever, and time again God's word comes and gives me a bit of a slap across the face every now and again. Yes, God loves me. Because he loves me, he will discipline me. Sometimes that will be through his word. Because he loves me. And finally, live it out. We've done our chewing, we've done our research, we've imagined, we've listened to the voice of God. Don't then put it in a box labeled what God taught me through 1 Thessalonians, whatever, whatever. And there it goes, sits on the shelf. Let's live it out. Let it be to me according to your word, O Lord. And throughout this entire process, one final thing. And I'm just offering this as an important principle that I try and hold on to. Whatever else we bring to God's word, of our own culture, of our presuppositions, or past teaching, whatever, can we be settled that what we bring every time is that God is good, all the time? And even if we don't understand, let's look at his word through that lens, that he is good, that he is love, and read it through that lens. Read it through, you know, I have to wear glasses to read now, but let's always have the lens that he is good. That is our, I'm going to use the word for the first and only time this morning, that is our main hermeneutic, that God is good. Amen? Be very blessed by this series. And if you've got any questions, all sorts of stuff I didn't have time or would never have time in a talk like this to dwell on more. So if you've got questions, I'll be around for a little while at the end. But thank you very much. Thank you.